Thank you very much, Brother Brian, for your service and getting us started this morning. We have asked our brother David Duran to take on a pretty large topic here this morning, and he was graciously agreed to do that. So our first service of the day will be Kinds of Love Distinguished. So to try to give us kind of a broad overview, and Brother David does have a handout, which we will be sharing on the screen. So you'll be able to follow that outline as Brother David is actually working down through that. So, Brother David, we're delighted to have you this morning. Thank you for your willingness to serve us this morning, and we'll turn the platform over to you. Thank you.
Thanks, Brother Wes. Am I coming through all right?
Yes, you sound great. Thank you.
Okay, thanks. Well, good morning, brethren, and love to you all from the brethren here in the Louisville area. As you know from the program, the Connellsville Brethren have assigned four parts, four perspectives, four categories of love to us who are the four speakers. Now, being first, there's always the danger that I will step on everybody's toe who follows me, and I've tried very hard not to do that. We'll see if I'm successful, but if not, repetition reinforces retention. So if the Lord wants us to hear something four times, we will. The outline is before you. It's there, so it sort of tells you where we are and where we're going. Primarily, our subject is going to be an agape and filial comparison. Those are the two kinds of love in the Bible. Obviously, they're Greek words, so that's not in the Old Testament, but the concepts are there also. So for all practical purposes, two kinds of love, and we want to attempt to make them as clear as possible. And of course, agape is the primary love. And we all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I'm going to use that to demonstrate the two words, both agape and filial, even though there it is only agape. And the fact is, he did, and he does love the world. But he doesn't like it. There's a distinction. You can love without liking. Ultimately, you want to also like. But filial is a like love, and agape is a principled love. God loved the world because of what it is going to be. But he withholds the filial love, the affection love, until the world is deserving of it. Now, love is a topic of extreme importance, far beyond definitions. In other words, love is not really a study, although we're going to make it one today. Love is a character, and that's our objective. If we want to be like our Father, it says in 1 John 4:8, he is agape. He is the personification of agape. We're going to try to see what that means, because if we want to emulate him, we have to figure out what that means, which with kind of a half smile here takes me to a manna text on the 30th of September. You probably remember, it's not that long ago. The love of Christ constraineth us. I'm going to read the first paragraph of the comments for that manna. It seems impossible to describe love itself. Well, that gets us in trouble, isn't it? I mean, after all, that's what we're going to be trying to do all day. We don't want to do the impossible. So right here, I have a little bit of a challenge. We all do. It seems impossible to describe love itself. The best we can do is to describe its conduct. To those who possess a love with such characteristics, those who possess a love with such characteristics are able to appreciate it, but not able otherwise to explain it. But that's what we're going to try to do. Like I said, this man is a challenge to me. It is of God, God-likeness in heart, in the tongue, in the hands, in the thoughts, supervising all the human attributes and seeking fully to control them. So, not exactly sure what Brother Russell meant. He probably meant something other than what I'm reading there. But I don't think it's impossible to define this. As a matter of fact, that's what we're here for. So let's go to agape. And let's define it. I'm going to suggest the best actions for the eternal welfare of all concerned. I think that's agape. The best actions for the eternal welfare of all. Now, I don't know how much thought each one of us has given to this word agape. But let's look through that definition and see what's implied. First of all, Brother Russell and a lot of us tend to say disinterested love. Quite frankly, I hate that word. Because the whole point of love, agape, is it is super interested. It is super interested in the eternal welfare of every single individual. However, I think by disinterested, what Brother Russell meant was partiality. So how about if we say agape is impartial love instead of disinterested love? In other words, it's not affected by any individual. It is a principled love instead of an emotional love. And principle is impartial. I don't want to take emotion out of the word, because even though this is a principled and impartial love, it is passionate, which is an emotion. God early in Scripture says, I am a jealous God. Now that's an emotion. He is passionate in his love. He is jealous in the sense that he knows what is for the eternal best of all involved. That's agape. And he's passionate that nothing, nothing will stand in the way of that principle. Is what's happening here? Am I handling it in a way that is for the absolute best of everybody involved for all eternity? Now, agape has a place in the order of things. I mean, after all, if it is doing what is best for the eternal welfare of everybody concerned, then it has a big place in the order of things. Indeed, if the best interests of everyone are not paramount, everyone will never be happy and perfect. So the objective of agape here is that eternal perfection where every single being will be happy and perfect. Consequently, and this may sound strange, second death is an act of love because it is the best for everyone involved for eternity. Second death is an act of love. That kind of brings us to this expression we hear in the world, tough love. Tough love. Agape is tough. It has as its objective something quite wonderful, emotionally wonderful. But it has absolute strict edges. Tough love. And I'm saying this because over the decades that I have spent in a consecrated life, sometimes still happens. Sometimes you see brethren suggesting that love, meaning agape, is the absence of uncomfortability. And it's not. You know, someone will say, well, you're not loving because what you did was hard and strict. Well, that's the very definition of agape. It is hard and strict. And it's not comfortable all the time. So, brethren, I don't know what's in your individual minds, but if you've got any of that you're not being loving stuff in your head, get rid of it. It belies a lack of comprehension of what love is. Love is not being nice and being comfortable. Love is exacting for the benefit eternally of everybody involved. Now, let's see, I have to turn here to 1 John 4:18 because I don't recall what it says. One of the functions of agape is to stabilize us. Verse 16 of chapter 4, 1 John. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Wow, got three abides there. An abide, of course, is where and how you live. So agape here in this verse, the one we always quote, for God is love, shows that if we imbibe the definition of agape, we abide in it. It directs us. We abide in God, which we want and need to do, and God abides in us, which is the ultimate blessing. So agape, according to this verse alone, is very much a character stabilizer. It's how we live in God, how God lives in us. Now I'm going to go also to 1 John 4:20, because we want to see how this relates to saints. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, you can see the contradiction all of a sudden. If agape is for the eternal, ultimate good of all concerned, you can't love God and hate your brother. That it's an absolutely impossible contradiction. If someone says, I agape God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now that puts a little bit of eyesight into the matter. Because we are restricted. We yet abide in the flesh. And agape must deal with the visible as well as with the invisible. Its source is the invisible, God himself. But its practice is with the visible. In this case, the saints. 3:14, same book. We know that we have passed out of death unto life because we agape the brethren. He who does not agape abides in death. Okay. That's a terribly powerful text. We know there is assurance. You have passed out of death into life. We know we're spirit begotten. That's virtually what that sentence is saying. We know we are spirit begotten, passed from death into life, because the eternal welfare of our brethren is our concentration, because we agape the brethren. And if we don't, we abide in death. All right, that's agape. Repeating its definition once more, and we'll see a little bit later more about it, but agape is that principled love which does not have respect of persons. It is that principled love which says, this is the very best for that person and for everyone else concerned for all eternity. Sometimes, from God's side, that's second death. Sometimes, from our side, it's tough love. I love this brother, and therefore I must do this with him or about him because it's for his eternal welfare. Agape is not warm, fuzzy love. In no sense. But we can be passionate about it, and we should be passionate about it. Just as God is a zealous, which means heated, God, we likewise must have this fundamental doctrine, definition of agape and its practice is the very foundation of our character traits. Now, let's go to filio. Let's define it. It is affection. Bring it down to one word. It is affection. It is not principled. It is affection. Maybe a better word would be like instead of love. But the scriptures keep translating it love, so we're going to have to do that also. It is love in the sense of affection, not in the sense of principle. You don't have to have it toward everybody right now. It is mandatory for us toward the saints now, however, and I'm going to turn to Peter's word, 2 Peter 1:7. You know, Peter's list here about adding this, this, that, and the other, and then you get an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Verse 7, 2 Peter 1:7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Well, you don't see filial there at all, but it's there. Your brotherly love, and in your brotherly love, agape. So as Peter adds up all the things that we must add up as we grow, he says we must have affection for the saints. I suspect that's going to be a challenge for each of us. Not frequently, maybe, but some of us are not terribly easy to be affectionate with. Let's consider that. The family relationship. Why does God want us to have filial as well as agape love for the saints? Don't forget the primary objective in God's creative work. I know sometimes we accurately but too narrowly say, well, he's developing the church so they can bless the world. That's true. But that's not why he's really developing the church. If we go before the foundation of the world, God determined that he was going to have a personal family on the divine plane. Let me draw a parallel. One of the first things God says as he creates mankind in Eden, it is not good that man should be alone. I'm going to change that. It is not good that God should be alone. And God himself had that concept. So before there was a world, before the foundation of the world, God said, my creation, my true objective in creation is a family for myself, beings who are like me. And until Jesus received the divine nature, that hadn't happened. You remember in Acts, where it speaks of Jesus at his resurrection. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I'm quoting that wrong. Hold on. I better look at it. Acts 13:33. And I'm going to correct the translation because it needs to be corrected. As it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son. Well, mine and probably your Bible says, this day have I begotten thee. You know something's wrong there. On the day that Jesus was resurrected, which is how Peter's interpreting this, Jesus was not begotten. So this translation is just plain wrong. It should read, thou art my son, today have I brought thee to the birth. Before the foundation of the world, God was planning a personal family. Jesus was going to be the first of that family. And here, God is exulting in the fact that everything before this day was a prelude to the fulfillment of the creation that he started before there was even a world. For the first time in eternity backward, God has someone on his own plane of existence with whom he can share fellowship on his level. You know, Adam had God to talk to, wasn't on his level. He had the animals to work with, wasn't on his level. So God made someone for him on his level, Eve. And right here is the beginning of God's doing the same thing for himself, a personal, intimate family. Okay, back to filial. What kind of a family would you like if you were planning it or creating it as God is doing? I rather suspect, and this is hardly guesswork, you would want it to get along. And I think this is one of God's standards for our success, which is why Peter says that you must add filial, affection for your brethren. Because God is going to look at each one of us and say, well, he doesn't like the rest of the family. I'm not going to put him in the family. And we lose our calling and election. If we do not have affection for the saints, we will not be glorified with the saints. Because we are dealing with the family relationship of God. So this word filio is no little trifle. Which is one reason why we have the Abba factor. I'm going to read those texts there in a second. Abba does not involve the word filial directly, but philosophically, it's at the very root of the fact that we are allowed to call God Abba. Let me take three words with you. Meditate on them when you get a chance. God is God. How wonderful that we have a God that we can worship and respect and adore. The Mighty One. Everybody needs a God because we all realize we are not the ultimate. A true God, the true God, is the ultimate. So God is great. I mean, it's a word we need, and we can address him that way, but we can go further. Jesus said when we pray, pray our Father. Now that's a step closer. Because you can worship God without being his son. You have to be a son to call him Father. Now, I'm not being restrictive here with the church. Because the angels are sons of God. Ultimately, all of mankind will be sons of God. They will all be able to call him Father. Because he is the life giver. So this is a wonderful thing. It means that you have indeed passed from death unto life. Father is a very restrictive and wonderful term. But it goes further. The third word, Abba. Now that's just not father, but that's a word from the Jewish family life. It's the affectionate term within the restricted family, within the household. So it's a much warmer and more intimate term than father. This is a filial word. This is addressing him with affection. Not just acknowledging him that he is the life giver, father, but addressing him with affection. Now, the New Testament is a little restrictive. I only have three scriptures down there for you, but let's read them. Mark 14:36. Jesus is praying. I'll start with 35. He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father. You notice what Jesus is adding there. It's not just the Father who has begotten him, but it is the intimate family relationship. You can go running to him and give him a big hug. This is why we need filial for our brethren. Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup, etc., etc. You know the story there. I'm just doing it for the Abba word. Romans 8, 15 to 17. Famous chapter. We use it all the time. And I'm not going to use the word adoption because I despise it and I do not think it's accurate. We are not adopted. We are begotten. It's really very insulting to think that we are just adopted. We aren't. We are begotten. God is our Father, not our stepfather. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of sonship as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus did it. And now Romans, Paul, is telling us we can do it. He's putting us into that intimate family relationship with God. Ah, yes, agape will be a part of it all. But he's talking about filial. He's talking about that affection where we can run to God for a hug. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. You notice suddenly it's not just children like angels or sons of God, but now children in the immediate family who are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And Galatians is our third and final Abba text. Chapter 4, we read 6 and 7. And because you are sons, and here it means that relationship of having God as your father, which, as I said, is pretty big. The whole world will have that, but this goes beyond it. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. In other words, we can do what Jesus did, crying, Abba, Father. We read where he did that. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In other words, not an ordinary son here, but a family son. The intimate family, the divine family. You can see now why filial is mandatory for us toward the saints. We must get to the place where we are family comfortable. That doesn't mean in any family that siblings don't squabble, but in the end they defend each other. All right, let's take a look at some affections in some miscellaneous texts. In John 15:19, some of these ideas were suggested by the Connellsville brethren, and I want to incorporate them if we can. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. That's affectionate. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay, no filial relationship. Titus 2:4. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Both of those are filial. Isn't that interesting? Encourage the young women to love their husbands. You know, through the history of humanity, marriage was not always based on a filial relationship. And Paul is saying you need this quality for your family to work. You must have affection for your husband and for your children. Strange that he has to say that. You'd think it would be natural. It isn't always. Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is filial. Jesus is saying he has an affection for us. And mind you, in this particular context, it's not while we're being good and affectionate. But he hasn't lost affection for us. And this brings us back to our own love for the brethren. While they are errant, we don't lose our affection for them. We even ask them to repent, as Jesus does here for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Speaking of how people will be in the last days, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers, that's filial, of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Both are filial. Now, in a principled sense, you've got to have an agape love for God. But this talks about the fact that we are affectionate toward God. Christianity and even other religions do not teach that. They put God in a position where you don't feel affection. You may feel awe. You may feel respect. But you don't feel like you can run up and get a big hug. But Paul is telling Timothy to the opposite. Some people have an affection for pleasure, but not an affection for God. Matthew 10, 37. He who loves, this is filial, father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The degree of affection. Obviously, you're going to have affection for your father and mother and son and daughter. But the key word is more. Your true affection is for your Allah. John 12:25. He who loves, filial, his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Life here is soul. And it is indeed talking about our personal self. He who has filial for personal self. And I think it's still with a restriction attached. You're not going to take your personal self and beat it because you have a little too much affection for yourself. But the fact is you take your soul into consideration, and if you have affection for it as it stands, you will lose it. Okay. Next, I have to turn over the handout. And let's talk a little bit about agape and filial, sort of interrelated. One of the questions the brethren asked was, is agape higher than filial? Well, that's an interesting question. First place, higher and lower don't work. It's not a power priority here because these are totally different subjects. One is the principle by which we do everything. The other is about our emotions and our affections. So is principle higher than that? In a sense, yes, but in the end, no. They have to be combined. One does control the other. Agape is going to control filial. So in that sense, it's higher. But we cannot have one without the other in the end. In the end. When we've entered the eighth day after the little season, all creation will have both. And since both will be eternal, it's a little hard to say is one higher than the other. Both are essentials, but they're in a very real sense a different subject. Usually when you ask human beings from a human perspective, their definition of love, they mean filial. And without question, it is subject to partiality. You are partial toward those who you like. It's just part of nature. When you ask it from those who understand divine love, their definition is agape. And I've put on your handout there a fact which determines doctrine. And I might even add prophetic events. It's very hard to explain and comprehend the doctrine of God and the prophecy of God without understanding agape. When God goes in and tells the Israelites to slay everybody in the land, probably very few people think, oh, that's love. Well, the fact was, it was love. And so the whole doctrine of, the whole area of doctrine, the whole area of prophecy is very much dependent on agape. Which should we be striving to develop? Both are imperative. We must develop both. Remember the second Peter list? Add to your filial agape. Can't leave one of them out. At this time, it is, as we saw, mandatory for us at St. It is not now mandatory for us as saints in every instance. In other words, we must have we must have filial for the saints, but we do not have to have filial for our enemies. We have agape for our enemies. I know I'm going to run out of time, but let's just keep going and we'll see what happens here. John 3:16, you know, we probably all know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as I mentioned, he has no filial for the world at the moment. By the way, well, hold on, I'll get to that in a second. 1 John 2:15. Says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's agape. It's kind of interesting. John 3:16 says God loves the world. The word's cosmos, the order of things. And here, John says, don't love the world. Well, it sounds like a contradiction. Why should God love the world and we shouldn't? But it all goes with that word, cosmos. Let me read John 1:29 to help us get an answer to this seeming contradiction. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he uses the word cosmos also. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos. Okay. This proves to us that the order of things, the cosmos, has sin in it. And the Lamb of God is going to take away that sin. Now, when it says in John 3:16, God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son, it is saying God loves the order of things which he planned and laid down for mankind and the men who will inherit it. So he loves the perfection of the order of things as he perceived it. But in 1 John, where we are told not to love the cosmos, we are not to love the cosmos as it exists now, full of sin. And then back in John 1, we see that the Lamb of God will take away the sin that has, like leaven, infested the cosmos. So the word cosmos, world, is rather important in these particular considerations. Okay, ultimately, both agape and filial will be mandatory without exceptions. But filial is going to be a result rather than a command. In other words, agape is a command. We must learn that principled love. It is a command. And of course, when everything is straightened out, filial will be automatic. You won't be able to help but have affection, warm, fuzzy affection for every intelligent creature because it will be perfect and you will admire it. So in the end, ultimately, agape and filial will be mandatory without exception. I think we see that in the sheep and goats. The goats seem lacking mostly in affection or filial for others. But what they did ignored what is best for everyone for all time. In other words, they ignored agape. So they kind of a double condemnation there for the goats. They didn't realize what was best for everybody for all time. And consequently, they didn't have an agape for the sheep. miscellaneous. Love of self, Matthew 22:39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's worthy of a little bit of contemplation. This is agape. You do agape yourself. You will not conscientiously do anything that is not for your eternal welfare to the best that you can determine it, unless your entire mind has gone afoul. And so you are to love or agape your neighbor the same way as you would for yourself. You would do for him and yourself that which is best for your eternal welfare. This is not admiration. It's not love your neighbor and admire them or have affection for them. The love of enemies, Matthew 5:44. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, he's not telling us to have affection for them. He's telling us to have agape for them. Do for them what is the absolute best to your knowledge for their eternal welfare. You're not being told to have affection for them. Love of truth and right. I'm going to skip the truth because I know we're not going to make it here to the end. In Hebrews 1:9, Jesus is praised because he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. This is agape. And there is a passion and only one source for truth and right. Why isn't this word filio? Do you have filio for truth and right? Yeah, you probably do. You have an affection for it when you realize its power. But this is not the lesson here. We must love that tough love, which sets truth and righteousness where it is the best for everybody for all eternity. Well, there's wrong loves, and we don't have time to go through these, but the texts are on your handout. The chief priest loves chief seats, recognition and honor. That's filio. The world, the present order things, that's agape in 1 John 2:15. 1 Timothy 6:10. Love of money, greed and advantage. This is the word filio. Now, it's not wrong to have an agape for its use as appropriate. In other words, if you have a stash of money that you are using to help the saints or serve the Lord somehow, and you love agape it in the sense that you want to use it for the best for everyone with whom you come in contact for their eternal welfare, that's acceptable. But, I mean, you can have an agape for that, but you can't have a filio, an affection, which is a greed or advantage for money. Perfect love means mature love. Unfeigned love, and I'm going to mention this and then I have to quit. In 1 Peter 1:22 and 2 Corinthians 6:6, both are mentioned, but they are mentioned with the two different words for love. One is unfeigned filio, and the other is unfeigned agape. And in each case, it means unpretended. Your agape is a principle, and you apply it openly. You don't pretend anything about it. likewise affectionate love. You don't pretend anything about it. Both are scriptural. Well, thank you for allowing me to share time with you on this. I hope I haven't stepped on the toes of the coming speakers. And sorry I ran out of time. There's always more to say on this, but love is definable. Lord bless.